please turn to Mark chapter 3. As we conclude Mark chapter 3, if you remember, I think it was back in June that we began our journey through Mark. And since then, we have gone through three chapters. So much wonderful material we have covered. And today, as we finish chapter 3, as you can see on your bulletin, I was thinking about what to title this, and I had a number of titles in my mind, and the one that I came up with was Family, and in parentheses, Un, and then Ties. And you're going to learn what that means here. We are going to talk about two things today in regards to how Jesus' family viewed him as he was ministering around Galilee, what they thought of him, what they tried to do to him in order to have him cease from engaging in the ministry he was involved in. But then secondly, we are going to see Jesus' view on family and what he had to say, not just in regards to his natural or our natural or biological family, but ultimately the family of God, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ and those who will be a part of his adopted family for eternity. Now, it's kind of interesting how this passage is divided up. It's kind of like two bookends or a sandwich. Last week, we covered the middle of the sandwich, the meat, where we discussed and learned about the unforgivable sin. And the two end pieces to this passage has to do with Jesus' family and Jesus' teaching on the family of God. And so let's look at verses 20 to 21 first, and then of chapter 3, and then I'm going to combine that with verses 31 to 35. You're going to see that Mark does this as sort of a literary device a few times throughout his gospel, where he has bookends, and then in the middle there is another teaching. So it causes us to pay closer attention to what is being taught here. Let's read through these, and then we will dive right in. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 first. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Now jump over to verse 31. Then his mother and his brother arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, Jesus said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your clear-cut word that speaks to our hearts and our minds and challenges the way we live as we follow our blessed Savior. Help us to grasp the significance of what Christ is teaching here in regards to family. Guide me as I teach and guide all of our hearts, and may we be attentive to what you would have us learn today. And may we even take what we have learned and go from here and teach others as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So for today, as I said, I chose to combine these two parts of Mark 3 since they both speak very clearly about Jesus' family and his response to them, and consequently how we as Christians, as disciples of Christ, as his followers, should relate to what Jesus is saying and how we should respond as well to our natural family, those that family we have been born into, our biological family. We are considering even here, and Jesus brings us to the forefront, how our families might think of us as we are saved, as we turn our lives to Christ and follow Him. We want to look at what Jesus says about family, and especially the family of God, those who are His disciples, those who are His brothers and sisters and mother and so forth. And as all of you know, right, we have families sitting amongst us today. Family ties go very deep, do they not? We typically love our family very much. And I say typically because we all have different circumstances in which we find ourselves in regards to our family. Most of us have grown up in a very loving, nurturing, kind family who cares for us. Some of us have come from more difficult circumstances. Nevertheless, we do have a family. They raise us, they love us, they nurture us, they provide for us, whether they are biological or even have adopted us. Our family has sacrificed and continues, if you're still in a part of that family as a young person, they sacrifice for you, working hard that we might have a good life, for which you can put this on your list of Thanksgiving. One thing we should be utterly thankful for. Family is a blessing from God, right? It is a blessing from God. In fact, He is the one who instituted and created family, with Adam and Eve being the first family unit that we see in Genesis chapter 2 and onward, and marriage being between one man and one woman. These days, that needs to be emphasized. One man and one woman for life, who God has told them to be fruitful and multiply, raising their children, if they have children, to be godly, respectful contributors to society, and living moral lives and wise and prudent lives, especially as we see in the book of Proverbs. This, in a nutshell, is God's definition of family. We see it fleshed out from the Old to the New Testament, various angles on which we should understand family. Many people consider, in fact, maybe even you do, many people consider family to be the most important thing in life. The family that you must be devoted to and loyal to, more than anything else, some people say, right? I have certainly heard that family comes first above and above all anything else. And sometimes this can be a really good thing, and sometimes not, especially when family members claim the exclusivity of that family and that nothing at all should get in the way, even God Himself. Some might say that. This would have been the case to some degree with Jesus' family. We see instances where Jesus interacts with His family, where He grew up with His family. We don't see a lot, but Jesus actually has a lot to say about family. Devotion, commitment to family was extremely important in Old Testament terms. Not just in their general culture back then during Israel, but primarily with how the Old Testament taught about and viewed family, how it described the family unit. Marriages were based on unbroken covenants, a contract, so to speak, that could never be broken. And the family unit was a part of that covenant. Families in the Old Testament weren't only the nuclear family of father and mother and children, but it also encompassed aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents. All of them were a very important and integral part of the family unit. Families protected. They guarded each other from outside influences that would seek to destroy the family. And they also made sure that their religion was protected and priority understood and practiced. We see this in places such as Deuteronomy 6, where it says to raise your kids in the things of the Lord, making sure that they walk in the precepts of God. In fact, I want to show you something, just how important the family unit was in regards to how they protected them from outside influences that would draw them away from the one true God, Yahweh. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 13, please. And I just want to read verses 6 to 10 in Deuteronomy 13. And for many of our ears, this might come as a stunning warning. But it helps us understand why what Jesus was dealing with in terms of his family. Remember, Jesus was born under the law, with the Mosaic law still in effect. Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 10 says, "If your brother and your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known,' verse 7, of the gods of the peoples who are around you or near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely," what? "Kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out of from the land of Egypt, out of slavery." So even the closest family members were at risk, serious risk, were at risk of death for attempting to seduce other family members to go after other false gods, after other idols. Family, in their eyes, was never thought to supersede one's devotion to God in the Old Testament. Family and the religion they were brought up with was preeminent. And so, in our passages, we see Jesus' family putting God and the law of God as priority, as priority. We see it when Jesus was a baby after 8 days. What did Mary and Joseph do? They brought Jesus to the temple. They offered a sacrifice in the temple, and they had him circumcised. This is all written in Luke chapter 2. Jesus grew up in a very strong-knit Jewish family with mother, father, and yes, brothers and sisters. We learn about that in the Gospel of Matthew and elsewhere. Even John the Baptist was a relative, and Elizabeth, a relative of Jesus' family. And also, when Jesus was 12 years old, what happened? He and his family took their annual trip to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, and while they were leaving, Jesus stayed behind, and he was in the temple doing the business of his father. "Don't you know, mother and father, that I have to be about the business of my father?" So Jesus knew what was priority, even at his young life. But although Jesus loved and respected and honored his family and obeyed his parents, and he did, he was perfect and sinless, we always see in his life God's will, God's plan, right, and God's word taking precedence even over and above his family. Jesus spoke actually a lot about his and his followers, his disciples' relationships with family, especially, listen, in relation to the potential divide that could possibly come as a result of you following Christ with all your heart and what that might do to how your family views you as a follower of Christ. Jesus blatantly spoke about how one ought to conduct him or herself in the relationships of his family and friends, and what is first priority. What is first priority? God or family? God, family, or both, or either or? Let's look at that some more. Like I said, although family is a an amazing blessing from God. God is the one who placed you in the family in which you find yourself today. Did you have any decision making that? No. God is the one who did it. He is the one who created family. He is the one who created you, Psalm 139. And therefore, God is preeminent over all things, and we are to ultimately give glory to him by putting him first and foremost above even family. In fact, Jesus called God what? His Father. Over and over and over again. You see that in the Gospel of John very starkly. As do we. Romans 8, we have the blessed opportunity to call God our Father, Abba, which is a very intimate term in relations to our relationship to him. His Heavenly Father, Jesus' Heavenly Father, was preeminent in all of Jesus' life, over and above even his earthly family. And so let's see how Jesus taught very clearly on this matter and what it means for you and me, his followers. First, and we're only going to have two distinct points here from this passage, let's first look at how Jesus' family viewed him. Very fascinating. How Jesus' family viewed him. It wasn't just the Pharisees that thought in low terms of Jesus. Even at this point in Jesus' ministry and life, even his family thought he was a little cuckoo. And we see this in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. In Mark 3:20, we see again that Jesus hardly, remember we keep seeing this over and over in the Gospel of Mark, he hardly got a break from the rush of people. There were always massive crowds surrounding Jesus. We scarcely, as some paintings of Jesus depict, we scarcely see an idyllic, calm, serene scene with Jesus in the Gospels. He is always pummeled, it seems, by the crowds. He's always being mobbed to the point where here he could not even eat some food. In verse 21, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago in that passage I was preaching on in terms of his 12 being called by him. But I mentioned that verse 21 where it says that his own people heard of this. They went out to take custody of him for they were saying he has lost his senses. This short verse comforts me greatly, as I hope it comforts you as well. And we will learn why in the remainder of this sermon. By now, Jesus has gained immense popularity amongst the people from all different regions, not just of Israel, but other regions, including Gentile regions, right? And one thing he has also done, which his family would probably, and I say probably, because it doesn't say explicitly in our passage, but Jesus had been publicly denouncing and correcting and even at times embarrassing the Pharisees, the religious establishment that were higher up in the echelons of religious life in Israel. And Jesus was correcting them, something no one else would dare have done. Jesus, even as we know to this point, has claimed deity through his miracles, healings, and his teachings. And his family would have been very concerned, as they were, about what was going on in Jesus' life. Perhaps they would have even been embarrassed. They were probably, as a family in Nazareth, perhaps, as the word of Christ was spreading, they were being hassled and derided because of their son, Mary's son, Joseph's son. We don't know if Joseph was alive at this point. Because of his absence in a lot of these writings, it is most likely he had already died. But he would have perhaps been an embarrassment, a concern to his mother, his brothers, his sisters, becoming so famous because of what he was saying, because of what he was doing. They maybe would have been ashamed of Jesus being this so-called religious fanatic, or that he was forcefully confronting the Pharisees, or that he was being hassled by so many people. As a mother, Mary would have been concerned, Jesus, why aren't you even getting a chance to eat? Isn't that a mother's heart? Now, bringing shame on one's family was a major thing in that culture, as it still is in many cultures in our time across the world, especially in Asia. When I lived in Asia, when I lived in India, and when I traveled around Asia, this is something that is very common amongst families, bringing shame to the family. We in America may not totally understand the shame that a person, a family member, might bring upon the family in the community, because Americans tend to be more individualistic and concerned about individual rights. Yes, family is very important in America, but the shame is not as common here as it might be in Asia. For example, in Asia, if someone fails a school test or does poorly in school in his exams or doesn't become an engineer or a doctor or a banker, that brings tremendous shame on the family and the community. In fact, if a student of that family does not excel in those areas, thousands upon thousands, just in India alone, commit suicide because they don't want to bring shame to their family. It's a very sad, sad predicament. Other things that bring terrible shame: having a baby out of wedlock. I mean, that in those parts of the world is horrendous to bring against the family. Not getting married, disrespect for elders, not financially supporting your family. In India, becoming a Christian, especially if you're coming from a Hindu or Muslim family, is like bringing death to one's family. Really, and it can literally bring death to one's family. Many people that I have personally discipled or evangelized told me that if they believe, get baptized, and follow Christ, there's a death warrant on them from their own family, or the fact that they will be kicked out of their family. A number of them never saw their families again because they decided to follow Jesus Christ. Some of them had families who would be going after them to kill them because they have left their family religion and have been saved and follow Christ. These newfound Christians love their family, but they love God above all. They were considered to be out of their minds for following Jesus Christ. They were even thought to have been demon-possessed or have gone crazy. Something that we don't always deal with here in America, though I know some of you, through talking with you, have dealt with similar circumstances where your family has disowned you. But the beautiful thing is, even though a biological family might disown you, what happens? That new Christian is welcomed into an eternal family that will never perish. It's a beautiful thing, an eternal family, and following a God that will never leave nor forsake them. Having reproach and shame fall on Jesus' family during Jesus' earthly ministry was one reason why even Joseph wanted to end his engagement with Mary quietly. Why? If you think back about that, she was having a child out of wedlock because she, the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed her, and Joseph, not having all the full revelation at that time, was embarrassed and shamed because of what was happening to his engaged wife and wanted to put her away. But obviously, he ended up not doing that. God corrected him, but that would have brought extreme shame on their family. Furthermore, remember this. Luke chapter 4. Jesus said a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. He was not welcome in Nazareth. In fact, even his own people in Nazareth attempted to cast him off a cliff because he was proclaiming that the scriptures he was reading is being fulfilled in your midst through him. And they wanted to assassinate Jesus. How do you think his own family would have thought about that? They probably were in that synagogue that day. I was thinking about, were they part of the crowd that tried to get rid of Jesus, his own family? I don't know. Or did they think, who is this brother of ours? Who does he think he is? Mary knew who Jesus was, but it probably was not easy for her as a loving, nurturing mother to see this happening to her son. Even Simeon in the early part of Luke said a sword, it would be like a sword being cast through her own heart in terms of what was going to happen to her son, the Son of God. John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us that even Jesus' brothers were not believing in him at this time. His brothers didn't even believe Jesus during his earthly ministry. They would have saw or even heard of, at least, the miracles and healings he was performing. Just think about this. His brothers grew up with Jesus, the perfect, sinless, never made a mistake Son of God. Could you imagine growing up with someone like Jesus as a sibling? You probably would have been jealous. You probably would have had moments of despising your own sibling because he's always perfect. He can do nothing wrong. And during this time in Jesus' ministry, his family thought he just went off the deep end. They said he has lost his senses. He is a lunatic. Or they probably thought, too, his life is in danger. By now, the Pharisees were plotting his death. And so they wanted Jesus back securely in his family. His family was so concerned for Jesus. Look at verse 21. What did they try to do? Take custody of him. That is kind of a soft rendering of what the Greek really means there. It literally means that they tried to seize him, that they tried to forcefully arrest him or snatch him away, to get him away from what he was doing as he was on his mission as the Son of God. At least they tried. They did fail. Because Jesus, as we see, continued in his ministry. Why did they do this? Isn't it amazing? It says right here, because they thought he lost his mind. They wanted to bring him back to his senses. They wanted to set him straight. And like I said, this verse is a comfort to me, as I think it can be for many of you. Listen, if Jesus' own family, and Jesus is God, he is the one sent by the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, to be the propitiation for sin. He was perfect, sinless, never made a mistake or a sin in his life. He was healing, miracles, exorcisms, teaching with authority. If they thought Jesus was crazy, then I feel, and you, I would hope, feel, that if your own family or if your friends or if your relatives or if your schoolmates or peers or coworkers think you're nuts for giving first allegiance and following Christ, you are in the best company of all. I know in my life some people have thought I was crazy. They vocalized it in my face, as I'm sure the same is same for you. Listen, Jesus warns about this potential predicament you might find yourself in as a follower of Christ. Listen to some of these verses. Matthew 10:25. Jesus said this, and this is parallel to what we were talking about last week. If they called the head of the house, meaning Jesus, Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If they called Jesus Satan and the prince of demons, how much more will they call you the members of Jesus' family? They will ridicule you for following him. Matthew 5, verse 11. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. I love that. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 Peter 4:14, Peter reiterates this. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, he said, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So next time someone insults you or reviles you for belonging to Christ, don't hang your head in shame. rejoice and be glad. These types of insults and attacks on us are not to be surprising. Even Peter said before that verse, it should not come as a surprise to us who endure these fiery trials that come against you, persecutions for following Christ. We are suffering for the name of Christ. We will suffer for the name of Christ. And we can, as the apostles did in Acts chapter 5, after they were thrown and cast into jail and were being ridiculed by the Sanhedrin, they walked away, and as the verse says, they rejoiced that we have been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. My friends, this is just another reason why I'm going through the book of Mark. We need to constantly keep our gaze upon Jesus Christ. We need to continue to have robust and constant teaching about Jesus, the one who we are following. We must be encouraged and challenged by Jesus and walk in his footsteps. I think one person said that if you want a comfortable religion, don't choose Christianity. Doing so just might bring derision and hostility into your life from your closest family and your friends. And Jesus exhibited this. Doing so might bring that into your life. And like I said, it shouldn't surprise you, but rather it should be something that you expect as you faithfully follow Christ's. Listen, your own family might not share the supreme love that you have for Christ in your heart. You might be met with hostility and or silence from your family. Jesus, as someone said, as a commentator said, Jesus offers himself as peace, but when supreme love for him is not shared in a family, he becomes a divider. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, 51 to 53. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the reason why we have peace between us as sinners and holy God. But there will be division as long as we are on this earth following Christ. He says, I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus never minced any words. He is the truth. He told it as it is. While our families are important, and they are a blessing, Jesus is not saying here, don't get me wrong or Jesus wrong. He's not saying that you are to hate your family or abandon them without cause. But what he is saying that your love for God should be so strong, so powerful, so wholehearted that it should be compared as if to your family it's like hatred for your family. You love God above all other earthly relationships. Even Jesus said that the first law of God is to love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he does warn of what might happen when you start following him and how to respond. And he does teach that loving and following him takes precedence, yes, even above our own ties with our natural family. Nothing takes the place of God, absolutely nothing in our relationship to him. And being his disciple and being his follower entails obeying his word and proclaiming the gospel and doing his will. Now, if you belong to a family that does not follow Christ, does not believe in Christ, this does not mean that you don't pray for them. This does not mean that you abandon them in regards to sharing the gospel with them. One of your greatest prayers should be that your family comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior so that they might join the family of God along with you. But if they do not come to Christ, then you'll have to go at it alone in your family. But like I said, you aren't alone. Look around. You have the family of God that will be with you forever. And even Jesus said in Matthew 28, he will be with you until the end of the age. Jesus said in Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Luke 14:26, Jesus says again, if anyone comes to me, and here's that word that some people get confused about, and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Our love, our affections, our allegiance, ultimately, even before our own life, should be going to God. Luke 9:62, Jesus says, no one, and he's talking to people who want to go back and tend to their family needs. He says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And finally, Luke 14:27, Jesus said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus made it clear. Being saved by him and having your sins forgiven is free without cost, a free gift of grace. But following Christ is costly. And you might lose some earthly relationships and possessions. And yes, even your own life as you seek to faithfully honor and follow him. But the rewards, even now, of having an amazing family of God to which you belong to, and the rewards of giving glory to God, and the reward of doing the work of God here on earth, and the rewards that will come to us in heaven, awarded to us by Christ himself at the Bema seat of Christ, far outweigh any momentary afflictions that you might experience here on this earth. It's the triumph of Paul all throughout his life. And we have to keep that in mind. But one more thing. Let's look finally how Jesus views family, verses 31 to 35. How Jesus views family. In verse 31, you'll see that Jesus did have a natural family. He was not an only child. He had natural brothers and sisters. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. In Matthew 13, they are named. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus' mother and brothers were all in the upper room praying. So there was even hope for Jesus' brothers and sisters and his mother. It looks like most, if not all of them, believed in Jesus eventually. In fact, James, Jesus' half-brother, wrote one of the epistles and was a pillar of a leader in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Jesus' natural family in this portion of Scripture between 31 and 35, this is interesting. A lot of symbolism here. His family was on the outside of the house. And the crowds were on the inside surrounding Jesus, and they were at his feet listening to Jesus' teaching. Jesus explains why in just a moment here, why perhaps his family was on the outside and why his disciples were on the inside. Look at verse 32 of chapter 3. It says a crowd was sitting around him. And that crowd said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Jesus was teaching and his family wanted to seize him, wanted to arrest him. And we keep seeing these massive crowds that made it really difficult to get to Jesus. Even his own family desperately wanted to get to Jesus, but they could not. And what does Jesus do here as he always does? He takes this as an opportunity to teach an eternal lesson. Something we and I can do, you and I can do every single day. We can take everyday circumstances and apply a spiritual truth to them, to our own family and children. Some might think that Jesus would take this time to offer a lesson on how to be a good family member, but he did not. His message goes way beyond his natural family. And some people, including you, as you especially read verse 35, might think that Jesus' teachings about family are a little bit strange or outlandish, maybe even uncaring. But keep in mind this. Jesus is teaching the priority, the preeminence of God in your life and my life as his disciples. And if anyone, let me smooth this out here a little bit. If anyone thinks that Jesus didn't care for his own family or is telling us not to honor and care and respect for our family, consider this. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 9, Jesus reiterated to the Pharisees that you must honor your mother and father, which is one of the Ten Commandments, because they weren't doing that. In John 19, verses 25 to 27, Jesus on the cross, mind you, provided security to his own mother, to Mary, and said to John the Apostle to watch over and take care of his mother. And like I said, in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus' mother and brothers in the upper room praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall on them. But in verse 33 of Mark 3 here, Jesus asks a most crucial question. Who are my mother and brothers? He's drawing people in. Who are my mother and brothers? Jesus asks. And his answer is astonishing, as it would have been to those sitting there, as it would have been to his family seeking to arrest him. Verse 34, Jesus looks about at those who were sitting around him, and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." In Matthew 12:49, in the parallel passage, it says that he pointed to his disciples, those who were following him with their lives, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." There's this idea, I'm sure some of you have heard of, called universalism, that every single person on the planet is a child of God or a part of the family of God. That, in fact, is actually a lie. That's heretical. It is true that all people are made in the image of God, and sin has distorted and separated people from God. Not everyone is God's child, in a salvific sense especially. Not everyone goes to heaven, as universalism falsely teaches. But Jesus now teaches who is a part of his eternal spiritual family and who is not. He always tells the truth. Listen to this. I wanted to read this to you. The person in this one commentary put it really well, better than maybe even I could do it. He said this, number one, no physical family connection is ultimately necessary to be in God's family. He said number two, no particular racial or cultural background is ultimately essential. Yesterday, I was at an event out in Waukesha, and it was a master seminary event, and there were believers from all over the place. There were Puerto Ricans, people from Dominican Republic, there were black people, white people, Asians, and Indians. And I love that because all of them comprise the family of God. It doesn't matter where you come from, what color your skin is. All people can be a part of the family of God. Number three, when you are a member of the family of God, you are part of the only family that really matters. Number four, the family of God is a spiritual reality and not a physical one. Joining together zealots, tax collectors, thieves, murderers, liars, cheats, legalists, self-righteous, religionists, and all other kinds of sinners just like you and me. Amen? This is the family of God. What makes someone a part of the family of God? Very simple. Repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and he welcomes you and adopts you into the family of God. He baptizes you into the body of Christ through his Holy Spirit. He regenerates you. He justifies you. And like Romans 8 says, he had adopted you, and you are an heir of all things with Christ. Luke chapter 8, verse 21 says that doing the will of God consists of hearing the word of God and doing it. Because what does Jesus say in verse 35 of Mark 3? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. He had sister there. He doesn't throw out the women. All those who do the will of God and seek to obey God's word and do what is contained in the word of God, that marks you as a true follower of Christ who is in the family of God. Obedience does not originate a relationship with God. Faith does that, but obedience is a sign of it. Doing the will of God. Who here seeks to do the will of God? Who here loves the word of God and seeks to, by the power of the Spirit, wholeheartedly obey it? Then that demonstrates to others and ultimately to God that you belong to his eternal spiritual family. If you have no concern, no care, you don't care about obeying God's word, about doing his will, about seeking his will in the word of God, then it could be that you are not a part of his family. Your life as a follower of Christ will be characterized and evidenced by following him, loving him, worshiping him, obeying his commands by the Spirit of God, reading and loving his word, fellowshipping with the church of God, and wanting to imitate your heavenly Father. These are the marks of what it's like to be a part of the family that matters most. Those who want to be in Jesus' family must want to do his will. You're not saved by doing his will, but your life will now be marked by doing his will. Just like Mary did, Martha and Mary, she wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him teach. Just like the 12 disciples who were with Jesus and got to know him and wanted to spread the gospel, their lives marked and were evidenced by the fact that they belonged to the family of God, because that is now what motivated their life. Final question for all of us here today. Do you belong to Jesus' family? Or are you on the outside of the house, so to speak, calling Jesus a lunatic, a liar, Beelzebub? Oh, he's just a good teacher. Jesus does not give us that choice. He does not give us that choice. If you are part of God's family, and you are by saving faith in him, you are engaged in desiring and motivated by doing his will and obeying his word. As James chapter 2, remember, James was one of Jesus' half-brothers. He said, don't just hear the word of God, but also do it and rely on the Holy Spirit to help you carry out the commands of God's word. Everyone, look around just for a second. Look at everybody. Not just your own family, but others. This is the family you're going to spend eternity with. Yeah, yay. Exactly. This is the family that is about doing the will of God, or at least should be about doing the will of God. And if you see in your life that you're lacking that motivation to do the will of God, Paul said to examine yourself. But what are you doing maybe as a Christian that is not in line with the word of God? Go to God, depend on him, repent if you need to, confess and trust that he will fulfill his divine plan in your life. Jesus is your Lord. Yes, he's also your Savior, but don't forget this. He is also your elder brother and best friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. And as Jesus said in Matthew 28, he will be with you till the end of the age. No matter what your family on earth says about you or insults you, Jesus is with you, and all of us are in this together. Amen.